I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
everyone, and welcome into Susie Larson Live. I'm Fan Bennett, coming to you from a rainy Washington, D.C., actually. I'm sitting in for Susie today and all this week. So glad to be with you. This is so much fun. I've been looking forward to this for some time now. And as Susie always says, and as I surely most certainly agree with her, this is a show where we get to have conversations every single day that inspire us in our faith walk, that deepen our understanding of God's Word, and that heighten our awareness of his very real presence in our life. And that last part, that's something I've really been sitting in lately, his very real presence in our life. Sometimes it can feel lacking, but it's so real, it's so tangible, and we get to be a part of his story. We're going to talk about that today. We've got a great show on tap today, folks. I'm probably going to say something like this every day this week, because I'm so excited for the tremendous voices that we get to hear from this week. But today, we really do have the privilege, and this is going to embarrass him a little bit, so I'll say it a couple of minutes before he comes on. But we've got the privilege of talking with one of my very favorite people on all of planet Earth. His name is John Jessup. He's a face and a voice that probably a lot of you are going to recognize. He's the main news anchor at CBN, the Christian Broadcasting Network. And I'm going to introduce him properly in a few minutes here. But folks, you're going to want to lean in for this conversation, because John is one of these people, and I was telling Angela in the production room about this before the broadcast, he's one of these people who, when he speaks, I listen. Simple as that. Over the years, John has consistently been a source of tremendous encouragement to me. Sometimes it's with scripture, sometimes it's with prayer, sometimes it's encouragement, and you know, maybe the most impressive thing, sometimes it's gentle admonishment or it's spurring on, but it's always, always, always with a heart that's inclined to care, to love, and instructive support. So I just love this guy. We're going to get him on here in just a moment, and it's going to be a really great one. But first of all, I just want to remind you and kind of set the table for the conversations we're having this week. We are talking about investing in eternal things. We're talking about investing in three things specifically: God's Word, the people and the souls around us, and the work that he's given each of us to do. And that last part is something that John's going to speak to today. But we're going to drill down on a couple of aspects of that that are very near and dear to both John's heart and to my heart as well. These are topics that we've discussed over the years. We're going to talk about how we as Jesus followers should be transcending culture in, this is the key, this is the thing that's going to make today's show unique, in a way that reaches people who we might not automatically be connected to. Maybe the differences we're talking about are cultural. Maybe they're economic. Maybe they're ethnic or religious or political. The list could go on and on, right? But our charge, my charge, your charge, John's charge, the charge for Jesus followers is to reach people for the gospel, plain and simple. All people. So John and I are going to discuss a biblical framework for doing that. We're also going to talk about how to resist the very strong forces that they just simply exist. They exist and they're trying to pull us away from that ideal. So I think you're going to walk away from this conversation empowered, encouraged, and really energized to go about this work with a new vigor and maybe with a refreshed perspective. So we're going to get John on here in just a moment. But a couple of quick announcements before we do that. First of all, I want to invite you to experience Jesus's final days before his death and resurrection as we read across the Gospels together this Holy Week. We're calling it Reading the Bible Together Holy Week, and you can join us. If you sign up at myfaithradio.com, you're going to get a free study guide, you're going to get a free prayer card, and you're also going to want to subscribe to the daily Reading the Bible Together podcast. You can get all of that information and sign up at myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. Also, I've actually got a few more openings. And I mentioned this yesterday, but I really think this is something you might be interested in. I've got a few more openings for a six-month personal coaching course that I'm actually writing the curriculum for right now, and we're launching it next May. And this was really birthed out of something in my heart where I knew that I was having some trouble, and I knew fellow believers were as well, leveraging our lives for a kingdom impact while, you know, in this chaotic and divided culture. So I set about searching the scriptures and writing a curriculum for trying to take back that ground. And we're going to have no more than 12 people. 12 of us are going to go through a 6-month course. We're going to have monthly virtual coaching sessions together as a group. They'll be interactive. And then everybody who participates will get a personalized one-on-one coaching session over the course of that those 6 months as well. So if you want more information on that, if that sounds like it might be a good tool in your toolbox, you can get all the information at tailoredcoach.com. That's tailoredcoach.com. I hope you'll check that out. I'd love to have you as a part of that group. Okay, last thing. If you want to be a part of the broadcast, if you know John, or you want to ask him a question, or you just have a comment for us that you'd like us to discuss, we want to hear from you. You can text us at 877-933-2484. Angela is running the board today. Thank you, Angela. She and I are going to go through those texts. Hopefully, we'll be able to pull a few out and use them on the broadcast today. Again, the number is 877-933-2484. All right, let me give John a proper introduction, and we will get him on the broadcast. John Jessup is the main news anchor for CBN, the Christian Broadcasting Network. He's based in CBN's News Bureau in Washington, D.C. It's actually just down the road from where I am right now. He assists in leading staff, productions, and resources as the D.C. Deputy Bureau Chief. And I also happen to know, this is off bio a little bit, but I know that he previously covered beats at the Pentagon and Capitol Hill. So that's cool. I want to ask him about that during our conversation. He has earned awards in reporting, producing, and coordinating elections coverage. He's covered breaking news all over the country, including for NBC affiliates in Missouri and Arkansas, and internationally as well, including at Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, and at the NBC's London Bureau. So that's very cool. John's passion is telling compelling stories about people, their experiences, and how they see the world. And I'm going to say it again, folks. This guy is the real deal. He loves Jesus. He loves people. He even loves me, as hard as that can be. Sometime, this is my guy. So, John, thank you for being here, my brother, and welcome to Suzy Larson Live.
I am thankful and grateful to be here, Than. I'm humbled by that introduction. And just real quickly, let me just say, I prefer being on the other end of the mic, not having to answer questions. But for you, I'm grateful to do this, buddy. I have nothing but the utmost respect for you and happy to do this.
A turnabout is fair play. And while I may have been grateful for your admonishments in the past, John, I maybe we can save those for off air. I'll just throw that out there. If not, if you need to admonish me on air, please go ahead and do that. But listen, I'm really delighted that you're here, and I have valued your voice for a long time. I'm eager to get into our conversation, but I'm excited to start the conversation where we start every single conversation here on Suzy Larson Live, and that's with Scripture. I know you're passionate about your time in God's Word. There's been more than one occasion where your discipline in this regard has been an example for me, and so it's always good for me to hear what God's speaking to you. Where have you been in God's Word lately, and what's He been highlighting to you?
Yeah, so for the last several weeks, or essentially since the start of Lent, I've been in the book of Ezekiel. And a little bit of a backstory before I get to this specific passage that I want to share. I was sharing with one of the higher-ups at CBN that the Lord had kind of put some thoughts about what we're currently experiencing in culture and some parallels with what I saw in the book of Ezekiel, God's judgment for Israel and God's judgment against Jerusalem, His chosen people. And then the interesting response from the higher up was, that's interesting, John, because I've been actually studying the book of Ezekiel. Well, a week later, a guest that we had on our show sent me this Lenten book about the book of Ezekiel. And I figured, okay, the Lord wants me to kind of invest in Ezekiel. So I want to read from Ezekiel chapter 37 and just the first three verses. And it says this: "The hand of the Lord was on me, and He brought me out by His Spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There was a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. Then He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I replied, 'Lord God, only You know.' I think we know the rest of the story, that God commands Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones and then to prophesy breath to come to the bones. But I had to stop at verse 3 because I just felt in my spirit this tugging, this question. How would I respond if God were to ask me, son of man, if he were to say, John, can these dry bones live? And then I started to wonder if my own thinking, my own limited understanding sometimes gets in the way of the work that God is trying to do, the work that he's calling his people to do, the work that he's calling me to do. Sometimes doubt, self-talk, insecurity, fear, lack of resources may prevent us from following what God is calling us to do and allowing his flow, the flow of his power and his spirit to work through us. And then how that becomes externalized in our words. So a few weeks ago when I was reading through this, I was really convicted because I believed that I would have answered no. Of course dry bones can't live. But as I've been going through this study in Ezekiel, I just continually want to land on the Father who Jesus spoke to in Mark chapter 9 when the Father brought his son who was mute and who was having episodes of epilepsy to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't heal him. And then Jesus says, do you believe? And Jesus reminds him that all things are possible. And the Father's response was, I believe, help my unbelief. And I think, Fan, what a message and what a reminder for us as we enter this Easter season. You know, Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. And we as heirs of the Abrahamic covenant, grafted into that covenant, share in that belief that in God who brings dead things back to life and creates new things out of nothing, that should transform our thinking. It should transform our beliefs and transform whatever doubt and unbelief rests within us to know that God can do all things.
That's so, so good, John. We're going to go to a break, but I just want to echo that, folks. You know, the answer to that question, can these bones live? The answer is no, save one thing. Save the breath of God that the rest of that chapter talks about. And when the breath of God enters those bones, what happened to those bones? They don't just come to life. They come to life. What does the chapter say? It says they are a vast army. That's what the breath of God does to dead and dry bones. Talking to my good friend John Jessup. After the break, we're going to continue talking about a biblical framework for impacting culture. We're also going to talk about his work in broadcast journalism. We will be back with more with John after this break on Suzy Larson Live. Welcome back to Suzy Larson Live. Fan Bennett coming to you from Washington, D.C., sitting in for Suzy today, having a great conversation with my friend John Jessup from CBN News. We're talking about a biblical framework for impacting culture. And John, we're going to dig into that concept, that idea in a little bit of depth, maybe near the end of this segment, into the next segment. But first, I want to give some folks an idea about what you do. I want to help everyone know John Jessup just a little bit better to sort of frame your perspective on this. I do think your face and voice are probably familiar to plenty of the people that are listening to us. You've been at CBN for quite a while now, but let's back up just a little bit for just a moment. Tell us, if you would, how you came to journalism in general. How'd you land in TV journalism specifically? What was the path to CBN? Tell us a little bit about that journey.
Sure. It's a little bit of a fun journey. It really starts within the family home every night. You know, my dad was a military guy. He would come home. My mom actually worked as well. And every night, though, we would come together as a family and sit around the dinner table and have the evening news on. It was our time to break bread, but also just kind of be aware of what's going on in the world. I often joke that I think my mom had a little bit of a crush on Peter Jennings, who was the anchor of ABC News for many years. And growing up, I really enjoyed writing. I really enjoyed history. And then I had some, you know, performance elements. I was in band. I was in choir. So it was a great mix for me to kind of take all the things that I enjoy doing and kind of launch into something that allowed me to harness all of those gifts, if you will. I decided to study journalism at the University of Missouri. Another fun story. The program at the University of Missouri is very competitive, and part of the reason being because the program has the opportunity for students who make it into the journalism program to work at a commercial news affiliate. So the students, once you get into the broadcast sequence of journalism, your work is going on every night on air against paid professionals on the other network affiliates. So I had 2 years of that great opportunity. But before I was accepted into the J School program, I was told by a professor in the broadcast news sequence that I would never make it in journalism because I was too nice. he said the only place he could ever see me was possibly at CBN on the 700 Club. So, Fan, I learned something very quickly in my career and in my faith journey. Never say never, because I made a vow that day when I heard him say that I will never work at CBN. I will prove him wrong. And several years later, I was working at CBN. So I found that God has a sense of humor to never say never. But it's been a great
almost a little prophetic, right?
Very prophetic. At the time, I didn't see it as that, but looking back after nearly 20 years at CBN, the Lord's hand has just been on me, and I'm just so grateful for the opportunity not only to do journalism, but to marry it into ministry in ways that I wouldn't be able to do anywhere else.
Well, CBN's such a great place to be, but they're also very fortunate to have you, so I'm sure they're glad about those 20 years. But let me stick right there for just a moment, because I I'm sorry, John, if this is embarrassing you, if I'm spilling the beans, something I shouldn't say, but I know at least a couple of years ago, you told me that even to this day, you're still a little bit camera shy, and that you'd rather be the interviewer than the interviewee. You already said that on this broadcast, but that you might be a little bit camera shy. So I guess two-part question. One, I want to know if that's still true. And then two, I'm curious about this, because I know you used to cover local beats, the Pentagon beat, Capitol Hill beats. What of those different aspects? Now you anchor, right? Which of those do you prefer, and which aspects do you think help you do your underlying mission, which is reach people for the gospel better, or maybe what are the nuances between those?
See, this is the reason why I like being on the other end of the microphone. You ask really great questions. Let me see if I can dive into those. The first question about being camera shy. Yeah, you know, it is interesting. For me, journalism is not about us. It's not about the reporter. It's not about the anchor. It's about the story. And the story really are people and how they are affected by events or circumstances. So broadcast journalism is unique in the sense that you inject the reporter into the story. So it's a necessary evil. It's a way for viewers to connect with the outlet. It's part of the brand. So it's something that I've grown more accustomed to, particularly as an anchor. To answer your second question, I do prefer being out covering stories myself in the field, because it's the opportunity to get close to the story. There's proximity. You get more of the nuance. You get a better understanding and a better feel of the complexity of different stories. I was just on a couple of shoots in Texas and in Oklahoma City. And I got to tell you, like, that's where the adrenaline comes in, because you're there and you're able to ask all the questions that you want to ask. Sometimes you don't actually have the time to ask all the questions you want to ask, but you're there, as opposed to being in the anchor seat, which again is, I don't want to diminish the opportunity to sit in the anchor seat. I count it a privilege. It is a blessing. And I think in many ways it's helped make me a better reporter, because some of the camera shyness, if you will, has waned a little bit, because you're in front of the camera much more, much longer periods of time. So I feel like I've been able to harness the opportunity to be in front of the camera as an anchor to help me better perform my tasks out in the field.
Well, and you mentioned adrenaline. I actually just wanted to follow up on that for just a second before we move on, because it speaks to the question I have of why you do what you do. I have the advantage, John, of knowing your heart. I know that your heart is to be constantly speaking into the eternal, which is what we're trying to focus on this week on this broadcast. I know your heart is to use stories of people to tell the greatest story, right? But I'd like you to share with our listeners what it is about your work that makes that connection for you. I've been in a lot of newsrooms. I've been in your newsroom. I've been in your newsroom when you're, you know, counting down to airtime, and it gets chaotic in there. And so I guess I'm wondering, in that countdown to airtime, what is it that lights your fire and kind of recenters you and gets you refocused on that underlying mission? Is there, do you have a habit leading up to airtime, or what is it that centers you again?
Yeah, let me answer that in two parts. The first part is just on a very practical level. The adrenaline rush happens every day, because every day you have deadlines, and they're hard deadlines. They're not deadlines that you can shift and say, I got this project, we're going to shift it. Like, no, you have a 9 o'clock broadcast that's nationally seen, yeah, or internationally syndicated afterwards. It goes on every day at 9. There's no slowing that deadline. You know this very well, working in radio and what you do with Jay Sekulow. So there's a little bit of a rush that comes with that, in the sense that every day you still have people, and people who are broken, and people who have life issues, and then you have technological issues. You have streams, and you have feeds, and you have people who go on shoots, and vans break down, and equipment malfunctions. But every day, somehow, we have this ragtag group of people, and we make it happen. So every day, I'm just amazed that all of these people and all of this technology somehow works. You can be assigned a story that you think is impossible to be able to pull across the finish line at the start of the day, but somehow we pull it together. So on a very practical level, I think that's the magic of what we do every day, not the magic of, oh, this is TV. It's the magic of getting it done. On a spiritual level, you know, for me, I looking back over my career, looking back over all this time in journalism, and even those early days of watching news with my parents, I just see how God fashioned all of it for me to be in this profession. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, being a journalist requires certain attributes. It requires, you know, trying to be open-minded, trying to be fair, trying to put aside your own opinions, your own feelings, to get to the truth. We, as people of the truth, know that there is only one truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. However, when it comes to storytelling, sometimes in our world, in this chaotic cultural times in this country that we're living in, sometimes truth can feel like it's obscured. Sometimes truth is nuanced. It's not just plain and simple black and white. And I think for me, the desire to cut through the clutter, and the desire to cut through maybe the loud voices, and to get to the truth, is part of that prophetic call that we have to find Jesus, to seek the truth. And I'm trying to do the same thing with stories, whether it's a story that you know, has to do with what Congress is doing, or whether it's what the administration is doing, or whether it's a law that the Supreme Court is interpreting. I think it's so important for us to seek the truth.
There's truth based on facts, and then there's truth with a capital T, the one truth and the end truth. And that distinguishing between those things is so important, John. You're right. Than Bennett sitting in for Susie Larson today, having a great conversation with John Jessup of CBN News. John, after the break, I'm going to ask you what God's faithfulness has meant in your life. And then we're going to get to kingdom culture. More after this on Susie Larson Live. I love that song, and I wanted to let it play out just a moment. I've got my youngest daughter. Her name is Hope. And every time this song comes on the radio when we're in the truck together, I say, Hope, they're singing about you. So we play that song today. It reminds me of my youngest daughter, Hope. Look forward to seeing her in just a little bit here. But I want to pick up the conversation now with my good friend, John Jessup. He's from CBN News. We're talking about a biblical framework for impacting culture. And John, I want to pick up the conversation where we left off. You talked about adrenaline counting down to airtime. And you also mentioned to me earlier this week that God's faithfulness has been made so real in your life. I want to ask you about that. I'll just give you a small example about these two things merging together. I know God's faithfulness has been real in your life in more significant ways than this, but it also applies to broadcast technology, John. Yesterday, this broadcast, I was going to unmute my microphone, and I got that little spinning symbol on the programming software. And no matter what I would do, John, I could not unmute my mic. I just had to wait for God's faithfulness to come through and let me unmute. But sure enough, he did. But talk to me seriously about what you mean by that. How do you know God's faithfulness today more than you did just a few years ago?
Sure. You know, when it comes to work, we just see it every day, again, with the ability to produce broadcasts. And you know, I wanted to circle back and answer something that you did ask that I didn't answer, which was, is there something that we do every day? I think one of the things that is a blessing to be able to produce news at CBN is that we pray every day when we have our editorial meetings. We ask the Lord to guide us and to give us wisdom and the stories to cover and what stories to cover and who to talk to. And every day before the broadcast, you know, we spend a few minutes in prayer, praying over the broadcast, praying over our viewers, praying that the Lord will impress upon people's hearts how to pray for the nation and how to pray for the world. So I think that's an important part of the framework as well. When we're doing news, and I have a lot of friends and even family members who say, I don't like watching the news because it's so negative, or there's just so much that breaks my heart watching the news, and I get it. But I think we have to understand our motivation in watching news or whatever it is that may be in front of us. And I believe part of the motivation should be, as Christians, to know how to pray. It should teach us what's going on in the world. So this morning when I woke up and I was praying about the show and I was praying over you and Susie's team, one of the things that I first started praying over was just what I heard, which was, I know it's amazing to think of this, but in Washington, D.C., there was silence. And I just was convicted of thinking about the people in Ukraine who don't have that. They wake up every morning to shelling, to bombs, and I had to thank God for safety and protection. But then he impressed on my heart, of course, to pray for the people who are suffering. So I think if our motivation is just to know what's going on in the world, then yeah, it's understandable how that stuff can be heavy. But I think as Christians, we're called to do better than just know. We're called to pray and ask the Lord how he can use us in ways to bind up the wounds, to comfort those who need to be comforted. I think that's our ministry.
Yeah, totally agree with that, John. And I love the point about prayer. That's something that we definitely do here at Susie Larson Live as well. Angela and I prayed before this broadcast. It's just a habit that I've ingrained in my professional life. You know, a lot of the issues that I deal with on a day-to-day basis are pretty divisive. They are pretty controversial. And when I go into a situation, I want to be able to have a spirit that is going to try to bring some sort of positive resolution to it. And a lot of times I just have no idea how to accomplish that. So spending a little bit of time in the prayer closet beforehand does help me accomplish that. You know, it's a good segue into what I wanted to ask you about next. I wanted to ask you how we leverage our own platforms or jobs or perspectives for a kingdom culture. This is, you know, this is something I put a great deal of thought in. I put a book out in 2020 that I actually, you were kind enough to endorse, talking about how all of our platforms, all of our fame, all of our lives should be used to glorify and to elevate the fame of the famous one. But I'm wondering how we do that in this culture. This is it's a recurring conversation that we're having this week, because I think it's pretty universal that we as Jesus followers want to live lives that are aimed at eternity. And I think most of us would agree that that involves engaging culture and pointing people to the Redeemer. But John, I don't know about you, but I think it seems increasingly difficult to do that without engaging in division and without pushing people away. And I know you see that in the stories that you cover every day. So I guess I just like your perspective on how you think we as Jesus followers stay rooted in that mission. How do we engage the culture? How do we invest in the culture without succumbing to it?
I think the first and foremost thing that we as believers need to do consistently every day is be in the Word. I start my morning every morning before I even step foot out of the bed in Scripture. And I'm reminded of verses from Psalms where David says, "Oh God, you are my God, and I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you early in the morning. I rise before dawn and cry out for help. I wait for your words. In the morning, O Lord, I will hear your voice." I think we need to be intentional by depositing God's Word, his ways, his thoughts, his mission at the start of our day, because more than likely, if we start off that day, we talk about first fruits with our finances. I think it's important for us to give God our first fruits with our time. And with that, God can give and impart and show us how we can minister to the world in such a divisive culture. I think part of it for me, really, as I look at it, is really about discipleship. Looking at things through the lens of being a disciple of Christ, not just a follower of Christ, but trying to do what he did. And I think that helps us avoid tribalism. That helps us avoid the divisiveness, because our primary mission is to make disciples. It's not to pass legislation. It's not to elect officials. All those things are important and have their place, but God told us from the very beginning that his mandate for people was to be fruitful and to multiply. And then Jesus came and made it even simpler, make disciples. And I think where we're getting confused today, particularly in our culture, is confusing this idea of neighbor and enemy. I think Jesus made it very clear who about this definition in the parable of the Good Samaritan. I think we can just take out the word Good Samaritan and place, you know, our own relative words in that context. If you are conservative, can you say the good progressive? If you are someone from a rural area, can you say the good urbanite? I think God has made it very clear that our twofold purpose is to love him and to love others. And if we allow these other things to get in the way, they become false idols, and they perhaps remove us from the mission or make it more difficult for people to see the difference that we're supposed to have as Christ's ambassadors, as image bearers of Christ the King.
Yeah, as Jesus followers. You know, John, you mentioned tribalism. I want to drill down on that just a minute here, because this is something I wanted to ask you about. But first, Mary Jane texted us in, and she said, I think this is a comment that a lot of people would relate to. She said, "I don't like watching the news because it's so hard to believe what is being broadcast." And, you can comment on this if you'd like. But I would just tell you, Mary Jane, you know, I think this is why it's so important, no matter where you're getting your information, whether it's news or conversations with neighbors or family or friends, you've got to always run it back through the filter of ultimate truth. And I think that's what John's talking about in spending time in Scripture, spending time in eternal truth, because it is true. Outlets are going to have their certain worldview or perspective. Even folks who, like John, who are trying to give you unfiltered facts and information, we're human beings. So it's important to have that personal time with God. But John, you talked about tribalism, and you know, not long ago, our family moved into a very rural community where it's common for people to do things like raise animals and have gardens and enjoy all sorts of outdoor activities, and we just love it. And it's interesting to me, because the professional world that I engage every day in Washington, D.C., it's so polarized. It's so divided, and I think it's fair to say that it's tribal in many ways. And I think all of the incentives of that professional world are pulling more in that direction every single day. It just seems like it's getting worse and worse. But what's been surprising to me, John, is it doesn't translate that way in our community. We have people of all different worldviews, all different political leanings. Of course, everything's not perfect. You have neighborly disagreements and all of that. But for the most part, when I leave the professional world and when I go back to our community, people mostly look out for each other. And so I don't know what your experience has been on that, but I think it's important for us as Jesus followers to work toward translating more of that idea back into our public interaction, right? Like, how do I bring that back to Washington, D.C. and utilize some of the lessons that I think our community teaches? How do you think that we as Jesus followers can be those catalysts for choosing honest discourse over that tribalism?
I think it's so difficult because honestly, it works against the natural. You know, Scripture talks about the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and the flesh desires to assert self. It desires to protect our values and what we identify as our identities. And I think our first and foremost identity can't be Republican. It can't be Democrat. It can't be conservative. It can't be our first and foremost as believers. We're supposed to be set apart, separate, called as holy. We should be peculiar. So like using the same labels and identifying, you know, in the same ways as our primary identifier, I think gets in the way of the separateness and the set apartness. We should be children of God. And I think that's hard. I think the free gift of Christ's redemption is easy, but the work of surrendering and aligning our will to his is so difficult, particularly in our culture, because everything is ingrained. Our whole society, our whole cultural identity is built on self-reliance. It's built on this idea of, well, even though customer's king, that service mentality is dying, but it's baked into how we see ourselves as citizens. It is my right. I'm exercising my right to vote. I'm exercising my political will. And I think as Christians, we need to take a step back and say, okay, Lord, I know how I feel. I know that this is my opinion and this is what I believe, but how do I surrender this to you? And to me, that's discipleship. It's the next step, which is lordship. Is he Lord over your thoughts? Is he Lord over your opinions? And if that is the case, I think it opens the door to what you just described, allowing us to be friends with people who might look different, think different. And I think that's so critically important for us as Christians, because he called us, Jesus's call in his preeminent sermon, on the Sermon on the Mount, the one identifier as the children of God goes to who? Blessed are the peacemakers. And Dan, that's difficult because peacemakers go into the middle of the battlefield and are taking fire from every direction. So
yeah, John,
if
so
we
good.
Want to be called children of God, I think we have to step into that direction.
Totally agree. And actually, I think this is right in the core of what so many of us are challenged with right now, because it's definitely countercultural. So I actually want to follow up on that after this break. We're going to head to a break. But after the break, I want you to talk a little bit about that work of unity and how discipleship and lordship fit into that. But folks, I do want to call a little bit of an audible here. As we head to the break, John and I are talking about this relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't know what that relationship is all about, if it's something that you want more information about, it's a very simple thing. If you realize that you have a need for a Savior, you just simply have to acknowledge that you're a sinner. You have to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you have to confess with your mouth that he is Lord and invite him to cover those sins. If you want to have that conversation, I actually want you to send a text. I want you to text the word faith, F-A-I-T-H, faith, to 41224. Someone there would love to have a conversation with you about this, but I'll tell you, this is revolutionary as John's life. It's what I've committed my life to. We would love to have you a part of the family. You can begin a relationship with Jesus Christ today. You can text faith to 41224. We'll be back with more on Suzy Larson Live right after this with my friend, John Jessup. Welcome back to Suzy Larson Live. Than Bennett talking with my good friend John Jessup of CBN News. And John, I'm going to jump right back in with you. This hour has flown by and our time is waning here together, but there are several other points that I want to get your perspective on here. And the first is really just a follow-up to the conversation that we ended the last segment talking about. And it's just this idea of being vessels for unity. I know this is a challenging one, because, right, there is ultimate truth. And at the end of the day, we're either going to be found in Christ or we're going to be found outside of him. But it is our job to draw people into a unity with Christ. And that, just by very definition, means that we need to be engaged with people who we don't agree with at this particular moment. So we've got to develop this skill of being able to be in those situations without being off-putting, and in fact being winsome and drawing people to biblical truth. So I know you've talked about this as an idea of discipleship and of lordship and of yielding ourselves to his lordship and being able to have him speak through us. But talk to us, if you would, about how that yieldedness actually accomplishes the work of unity. How does that happen?
Dan, I don't think it happens unless there's one word, and that's humility. I got to tell you, the work that I've been doing, I've been tasked to kind of work on trying to find ways to build unity in some of the communities that I'm in. And what I found is it's not just people who you may have ideological differences with. It may be work styles that are different or different temperaments. Hmm. And it's caused us to, fortunately, we're all believers. There's a certain maturity level with among believers. So, when we were tasked to do things and we recognize this person's going 90 miles an hour and I prefer 55, this person's temperature is normally around 98 and mine is normally like 70. How do you work together? And one of the things that we just ultimately concluded, we landed on, the verse, some of the verses in Philippians that talks about treating each other better than you treat yourself, or thinking of someone better than you think of yourself. And Sam, that's just not normal. And we, in and of ourselves, can't do that without the Holy Spirit. So it takes the humility to say, Holy Spirit, help me. It takes the ability to surrender. And through that, I've seen beautiful things happen. Someone that, initially I thought I couldn't work with, a year later has become such a vital part of the work and has made me better. Finding ways to work with someone who I might not agree with in style or approach has helped me to refine my own style and my own mm-hmm. approach. So if I'm unwilling to do that with my fellow believers, which we're admonished to do, how much more difficult will that be with people who aren't believers? And I think that's part of our call. So I think the first and foremost thing there is humility and asking the Holy Spirit to empower us to do those things that our flesh, that our own natural selves don't want to do.
I love that you referenced Philippians, John. This is one of the passages actually that I've really drawn on in talking about this concept. When you talk about in Philippians 1, it talks about how some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry or out of selfish ambition. And there's sort of the writer is evaluating whether or not they should be open to these people. And then I don't have it in front of me, but at the end of the verse, it says something like, the important thing is that Christ is preached.
Amen.
And because of that, I rejoice. And so, there's just not, it's not up to us to evaluate necessarily. I want to always take it back to ultimate truth. You want to always run it through the rubric of Scripture to see if it is in fact truth that is being preached, but we've got to be open to people having different styles, different working styles, different communication styles. And at the end of the day, we should simply want that Christ be preached. And John, I wanted to ask you about the sort of the interrelationship between leading well and walking uprightly, because you talked about being tasked with fostering unity in your workplace and in some of your other communities. And it strikes me that if you're going to do that, if you're going to lead well, especially in the space of unity, you better be walking uprightly, because if you're not, it's going to be so transparently visible to those that you're trying to lead. They're not going to follow you. So talk to me about the relationship between those two things.
Sure. Well, let me first start with walking uprightly. You had mentioned, and I forgive me for not remembering the name, but someone who texted saying the reason why she can't watch the news. And I understand that. I think for us, we tell the news, and sometimes people disagree and want us to go down a route that we don't feel like the Lord is leading us. We've had people send in their complaints. And, we covered, for example, the anniversary of January 6th, and it wasn't to several viewers' liking. And our news director passed along some of the thoughts and some of the words. And at the end of the day, I just wrote back, I'm sorry. Like, I understand we're not going to be able to please everyone, but I just have to walk uprightly before God. I can't base this on how it makes this group of people feel or that group of people feel. I just have to walk uprightly. So I think that's critical. And how do you know you walk uprightly? I think it's, again, making sure that you're abiding in God's word and you're abiding in his truth. And I think that's just part of the discipleship conversation that you and I have had ongoing for over the last year. Forgive me, what was the second part of your question?
Oh, I was just asking you about walking uprightly and then leading well. Just basically how I think the former it requires the latter, actually.
Absolutely. I again, it goes back to humility. I've just been really honored to ask to be a leader in our newsroom, helping our DC operation. And one of the things that I've learned real quickly is leadership is not about asserting authority. Sometimes you have to do that, but I feel like because I'm not the boss, that I'm learning how to lead in humility by recognizing the people that I work with, by helping them feel like they're seen and feel like they're valued, by acknowledging their strengths and helping them to grow, helping them thrive and flourish. I think that for me has been a surprising joy that I didn't know I had within me. But I think that's leading well, as opposed to, of course, sometimes you need to correct, sometimes you need to admonish, as we talked about earlier. But for me, the joy that I have is seeing the potential and seeing the growth potential in certain coworkers and trying to help them match their desires to that growth potential so that we can be a thriving and flourishing community representative of what I believe God wants us to be as his kingdom people.
Love it so much, John. Only got a couple of minutes left with you. I regret that the time has gone so long, but I just wanted to say a word about bringing this down to tangible action. We're trying to close every broadcast this week with giving people something to hold on to, and how can they put this into practice? And I'll just tell you, our family it calls it the 25-35-40 project out of Matthew 25:35-40. When you don't know where God is, John, or you don't know where to find him, go to that passage. There's all these tangible things. If you can't find a neighbor to love, if you can't find someone hungry to feed, then you're not looking very, very hard. That is how you will find God. But in your world, John, if you give somebody something to hold on to, how do you put these concepts into practice?
I think the first thing is remembering Jesus broke down all of Scripture with two commands: love God and love others. The first may seem simple, but it's so difficult because loving God requires submission. It requires that conversation we had earlier about lordship. And loving others is challenging because other people are people. But we have to remember in the creation story, God called everything good, but on the sixth day, the same day that he created humanity, he said, "It is very good." So if we want to put this into practice, it's loving God and loving the others that he places in front of us, that he places in the areas in which we live, that he places in the areas that we work, that he places when we're going to the grocery store, or for those of you who like coffee, I'm not a coffee drinker, who go to Starbucks every day. Every one of those, as your book, In Search of the King, Fan, said, it's a King Rodney. It's recognizing that everybody has value because they're created in the image of God Almighty. And in that, we get to be his ambassadors, and we get to show them the difference of God's love, his truth, his grace, and his power. So if we can be humble, if we can surrender, and we can say, God, not my will, but as Jesus said, your will be done, I think that's the tangible takeaway. It's hard, but it's required if we're saying that he is Lord.
Amen and amen. John, I'm so grateful for the time you've given us today. I'm grateful for who you are in my life. I do disagree with you strongly about coffee, by the way. But other than that, I'm very grateful for you in my life. Folks, I want you to check out John's work. He's on every night. The show is Faith Nation. He's on other broadcasts as well. You can check out all of the programming there at CBN News. And I do hope you found some encouragement through this conversation today. John's just one of those people that spurs me on, and I hope you have felt the same way hearing from him today. It was a treat for me to get to be on this side of the microphone with him. It's a treat for me to be with you all this week. This Faith Radio community really has grown to feel like family to me over these last few years, and it's fun to be on with you in this way. I'm, of course, excited to have Susie back with us next week. Her amazing presence will be welcomed back. But I'm looking forward to being with you again tomorrow. We've got another great guest lined up, another great conversation. So thanks so very much to John Jessup for being with us. Thanks to Angela in the control room. And we will see you again next time on Susie Larson Live.
Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.